good to see each one of you here. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. As I was meditating and praying about what message would be good to help us to keep in remembrance what Christ has done, the death of Christ till He comes, I was doing that, and it was like the Lord was like almost telling me the feeling of loneliness you get when your wife is not here just for, you know, just a few weeks. And it's as if the Lord said, that's nothing compared to the loneliness that Jesus felt when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So let's look at Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Father, we think of these words and how it makes us even feel more unworthy in what Christ went through to give us eternal life through His death on the cross. Help us now, Father, as we open up Your Word, as we deliver the message, that it will, in the best way possible, prepare us to partake, observe the supper that Christ had instituted during His earthly ministry in the Lord's Supper. We ask now, Father, You would hear us. Forgive us our sins and hear us. We pray in the name of our Savior who suffered and bled and died for our sins, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I thought of this passage, and actually, we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 48, we have those same exact words recorded. We also can look in the Old Testament and see that in Psalms 22 and verse 1, we show those very same words prophetically recorded, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ and what He would cry out on the cross. John 19:28 also gives us further descriptions of what transpired during those 3 hours of darkness. And as we look at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, this is the most extraordinary event that has ever happened. Amen. On this earth. And this cry that we see recorded here is the most staggering utterance that is recorded in Scripture of the scene at Calvary, where one who was innocent of himself, was condemned. But in one sense, we would say that that is nothing new. There have been many times where innocent people who were guiltless of the crime that they were being executed for, that is something from the murder of Abel to that of Zacharias in Jesus' earthly ministry, there's been a long list of martyrdoms. But the one who hung on that cross in between the two thieves was no ordinary man. He was the Son of Man, and yet He was the perfect Son of God. He's the one of whom it was said, "I find no fault in Him." He is one who has said, "He has done nothing amiss." This is the one that hung on the cross. We want to look at this passage with three headings. Number one, we want to look at the meaning of Christ forsaken. Number two, we want to look at the marvel of Christ forsaken. And then thirdly, we will look at the message of Christ forsaken. Let's first look at the meaning, and this is just a basic meaning we can come to. But the word forsaken in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there in the book of Psalms, means to be abandoned, to be deserted, to be left helpless, totally abandoned, utterly forsaken. The man Christ Jesus in His humanity was forsaken, but not His deity. That's amazing, because God is one. But the very word forsaken in and of itself is one of the most, in its context here, the most tragic of human language. There's all kinds of calamities that can come to mind where somebody is forsaken of his friends, a wife forsaken by her husband, a child forsaken by his parents. But a man forsaken of God is the most evil of evils that could ever happen. The cries of the saints have been down through the ages, "Forsake us not, O Lord, for the Lord to hide His face from us," would be, even if it was just for a moment, would be unbearable. If this is true of renewed sinners, just think how infinitely more so it would be unbearable for the beloved Son of God of the Father. He hung there on the tree, that same one who is the object of the Father's love for all eternity. It had been His joy to behold the Father's face. He'd been in the presence of His Father. The Father's bosom was His very dwelling place. He shared in the Father's glory before the world ever was. And during His 33 years, the Son had been on earth, He enjoyed the unbroken communion with His Father. And imagine the holiness of Jesus Christ. He never thought a wicked thought. He never had any kind of desire that was wicked. He never spent any time outside of the conscious presence of God. But to now be forsaken of God was the most bitter ingredient of the cup that Christ had to drink. The soldiers had truly mocked Him and arrayed Him there with the crown of thorns and dishonored Him by disrobing Him and put Him to open shame. They scourged Him. They buffeted Him. They went so far as to spit on Him and pluck the hairs off His face. But He said not a word. He was as a lamb, dumb, before shears. They pierced His hands and His feet. Yet He endured the cross and despised the shame. He suffered it all again in silence. They pierced His hands and His feet, and the cruel crowd jeered at Him and mocked at Him and ridiculed Him and taunted Him. And the thieves that were crucified there on either side of Him threw the same tauntings into His face. And yet, He opened not His mouth. Everything that He suffered from the hands of men, He uttered not a word. But now, concentrated wrath of heaven descends upon Him. And He cannot but say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That gives us an idea of how much Jesus suffered. It ought to be a cry that ought to melt the hardest heart. Ought to. Well, that brings us now to the marvel of Christ forsaken. These words are a mind-boggling marvel. They're a deep mystery that we cannot fully fathom and sound the depths of what it means. We see that the Lord forsook not His people there again and again. He was the refuge for them. When Israel was in cruel bondage, they cried unto the Lord God, and He heard them. When they stood helplessly there at the Red Sea, and they cried out to God, He came and He delivered them from their enemies. When those three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, the Lord was there. Amen. With them. But here, at the cross, there came a cry that is greater than the cries of the Egyptians when all the firstborn were killed. A more sorrowful and agonizing cry that ever went up from the land of Egypt. And to top it off, there was silence. There was no response. There was a why question that was never answered. Because He had to endure the full wrath of God to make an atonement for sin. Here was a fire that was infinitely fiercer than Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Because there was none by his side. There's none to comfort him. None to love him. None to sympathize. He was abandoned by God. And yet, this was one that we find recorded where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his compassion for sinners. And then he said to that one thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." As he showed his grace to sinners. And again we see that he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John he says, "Behold thy mother." But the next time he opens his mouth was the most staggering, startling words. David said, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken." But here we see the righteous one forsaken. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a question that nobody could have answered. It was a question which at the time none of the apostles could have answered. It was a question that puzzled even the angels in heaven. And this was a cry that made the very earth tremble and quake, that reverberated throughout the entire universe. What mind can fully comprehend what took place there at the cross? It is words that really conducts us into the Holy of Holies and to stand on holy ground. But now thirdly, in the majority of the message, we want to spend time on the message of Christ forsaken. Christ forsaken bears the message of the sinfulness of our sin and the depths of damnation because of sin. Here at the cross we see the depravity of the human heart and its hatred towards God, its ingratitude and loving darkness rather than light, and had in preference a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. We see the awful character of Satan himself and his hostility towards God and his enmity against Christ and his power to put into the heart of man to betray the Savior. We see the fearful lengths to which sin will go. That's why we ought to be afraid of sin. The first time we see the results of sin, the depths of the damnation, we see it in Adam and Eve. Do you know Adam had actually committed a form of suicide? He destroyed his own spiritual life. And then we see a little bit later, Cain committed fratricide when he had killed his own brother, Abel. And here we see deicide, where Jesus dies there on the cross. The depths of sin's damnation is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." There Romans 5:12 said, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Had there been no sin, there would have been no death. But what is death? What exactly is death? Well, death is that
dreaded silence when somebody stops breathing.
Death
is when the body lies motionless. Death is when the horrifying paleness comes over a person's face because the heart stops and the blood stops circulating and the eyes remain open without expression. But there's something more. Death is more than just that. Death is far more pathetic and far more tragic than the physical ceasing of the body's functions and the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The wages of sin is a spiritual death that is far worse than just the physical death. Again, we see that. We see that when Adam and Eve had sinned and they went and hid themselves from God. They had been separated from God because of their sin. They were alienated from Him. Sin had excluded them from God's presence. But this was not just a spiritual death, but it was a death penalty. The wages of sin is a death penalty. Death that separated the soul and the spirit from God. We see it illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son, when the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," even though he was in a far country. But it didn't mean that he didn't exist. Death does not mean that we don't exist. He was spiritually alienated and separated from His Father. And Jesus, who had no sin of His own, because He was the Holy One of God, but because He bore our sins on His own body on the tree, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, He had to pay the price. He had to pay the penalty. And the awful doom awaiting the lost is set forth in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is what Jesus suffered in the place of sinners. An eternal separation from God, who is a fountain of all goodness and a source of all blessing. Unto the wicked Jesus said, "Depart ye, ye cursed, in everlasting fire." Banishment from the presence of God. Eternally exiled from God is what awaits the damned. And this is reason why the lake of fire, the eternal abode of those names are not written in the book of life, is designated in the Scriptures in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 as the second death. There's no extinction of their being, but there's an everlasting separation from the Lord of life. A separation which Christ suffered for 3 hours on the cross as He hung in the sinner's place. And we might ask ourselves the question, how did this happen? How could this be? Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite punishment. So if you are a finite sinner, which we all are, and we don't have a substitute and a Savior, you must suffer infinitely and eternally. And so Jesus, though, because He is infinite and eternal, He could suffer infinitely and eternally in a finite period of time. That's how He did it. Being God, He could do that. So Christ suffered hell. He suffered where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what He suffered. He had to suffer that. Or the penalty was not fully paid. Can you imagine the wrath and the fury and the judgment and justice of God concentrated upon one person for that short period of time? What kind of concentration of agony that must have been, that no man ever has or ever will at that short period of time suffer. Christ forsaken stamps the message of the justice of God. And the reason why justice had to be executed was because God is holy. He's so holy that mortal man cannot look upon Him. He's so holy that the very heavens are not clean in His sight. He is so holy that even the seraphim veil their faces before Him. God is so holy that when Isaiah had a vision of His glory, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There in Isaiah 6:5. It's because Jesus was bearing our sins as a sin offering that the thrice holy God would not look upon. He turned His face from Him. He forsook Him. And thus, Jesus suffering the full, unmitigated wrath and justice of God. We see the reason for Christ being forsaken and why He must suffer. The inflexible justice of God. We look there in Psalms 22. And verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And from the words of my roaring, this just tells you the kind of pain and agony that Jesus had when He roared because of the pain and agony that He was suffering. The words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy. That's why it had to happen. Because God is holy. And instead of Jesus complaining, He justifies, if you will, what God is doing. You're holy. This is right. This must be done. This is the only way the price can be paid. This, like no other place at the cross, we see the sinfulness of sin and the justice of God and the punishment of sin. It's greater than the flood that went over all the whole world. It's greater than the fire of brimstone that rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And all these things, as awful as they were, was nothing compared to what happened at Golgotha when Jesus drank that bitter cup of His Father's indignation, was smitten by God's sword of divine justice and bruised by the Lord Himself, suffering unto death because God would not spare His only Son, as Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us. And we could tell many things about how even God's creation spoke of how awful this was. The place of Calvary, it was a place of a skull. So even the creation showed
the horribleness and the earth trembling and quaking as a mighty load of the outpoured wrath of God was upon the Son of God.
We think about all the judgments that fell upon the Old Testament, upon the wicked and upon those there in the Old Testament, there in Egypt and the plagues, and we think of the New Testament and yet to be the wrath and judgment that's going to be poured down upon this earth during the Great Tribulation. All of that, even all those that are in the damned in the lake of fire with where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth is nothing in comparison to the demonstration of God's inflexible justice and indescribable holiness that's concentrated there at Calvary upon Jesus Christ. When He cried, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" It's no wonder when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane that His soul was exceeding sorrowful. He came to the place called Gethsemane according to Mark 26 and verse 36 through 39. He says there, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And He says there, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Mark says there in Mark 14:33, "He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Luke says, even in strongest terms, "And being in agony," there in Luke 22, verse 44, "he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This agony is like one who is engaging in warfare and in conflict. The word Gethsemane means a place where the olive tree, the olive press was. So we see the lifeblood of the olives were pressed out drop by drop. And it was a footstool, if you will, the agony that was unspeakable and unparalleled that Jesus would suffer. And then Christ forsaken stamps the message of Christ's faithfulness to the Father. Notice He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We find there in Psalm 22, verse 4, "My fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted in Thou, Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered, they trusted in Thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despiser of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. When I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." You see, Jesus continued to be faithful to the Father in spite of all the agony He was enduring. Christ forsaken sends a message that it's the foundation of our salvation. Only Jesus could do it. The book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Who can stand before His indignation," speaking of God, "and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger?" Only Jesus could. Only the Lord, the one who is called the Mighty One in Psalms 89:19, the death of Christ on the cross was the death of the curse. Christ hath there in Galatians 3:13 hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And what it says there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Because Jesus took the curse of sin upon Himself, we can be innocent, scot-free, because of what Jesus did. This was happened on the sixth hour, darkness filled the land. That's at noon, high noon. All the way to the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the strength of the sun, this was midnight at midday. This was no eclipse, by the way. Because during Passover, when the crucifixion took place, the moon was full and was the farthest away from the sun. So no eclipse, no natural eclipse, a solar eclipse, could have even happened. And because what Jesus did, this darkness that covered the land. Darkness is a symbol of God's judgment. When we see the Egyptians had that darkness, when we see people cast into outer darkness, we see that the lake of fire, the outer darkness, is where there's eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. And because Jesus endured the darkness of God's wrath, we can be the children of light. We can walk in the light and eternally live in the light of eternity with God. Christ forsaken sends the message of God's great love wherewith He loved us. In 1 John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend." Having loved His own, John 13:1, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We see the psalmist in Psalm 69, 1 through 3, and 14 through 15, and 17 through 20. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. Speaking of Christ, I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my cry. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of the deep waters, let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hide not thy face from thy servants, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Psalm 42:7, "Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." The wave after wave after wave of God's fury came upon our Savior Jesus Christ. That demonstrates, and we understand a little more, "Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." Jeremiah looked forward to it and prophesied, "Is it nothing to you all that ye pass by? Behold, and see if there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." We're in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. This was the unspeakable horror of the Holy One and what He endured those 3 hours on the cross. Hours to where was condensed the equivalent of eternal hell. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. If you're not saved, it's a dreadful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If God didn't spare His own Son, who was perfectly innocent, He ain't going to spare you either. To say that what Jesus did, you don't need it, I hope you don't find out in hell that you do need it. I hope you find out now that you do need Christ. That you'll flee the wrath to come and look to Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. But what a blessing it is for us. In one sense, it makes me ashamed to think how much Jesus was willing to suffer. And I whine and complain about my little problems. May this help us to rejoice as well. That Christ was willing and indeed forsaken so that we will never be forsaken. So that we'll be eternally forgiven. Because His body was broken and His blood was shed. And He endured the punishment that had to be endured, even the being forsaken of God the Father. Well, we want to read there in John chapter 19 as we come to the